All right, text today, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7, again, same as last week, starts on page 1648 of the Bibles in the seats. Last week, we heard about Peter's command for wives to submit to their husbands, even if they are disobedient to the word. And now this week, we're going to focus on Peter's command to husbands, so primarily on verse 7 here. So I'll read again verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, which with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Let's pray. Lord God, we have more law, more commandments to implement today. Grant us receptive hearts. May we listen with minds that are eager to find ways to adjust our behavior to be more obedient to these commands, especially for us husbands, Lord. Work in us particularly today. And teach even the singles among us today. Teach the young men how they should be treating their female friends and their sisters and their mothers, so that they will be prepared to be godly leaders in their home one day. Please send your spirit to do this work. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. When we covered these same verses last week, we focused exclusively on the portion written to wives. And I mentioned that the husbands need to be listening so that they know what their wives are being told, and so that they could think about how that affects them. And that, of course, applies this week as well. Wives should be listening to hear what their husbands are being told. And even if you're not married, I think this still is helpful to you, single women, for what you should be looking for in a man, how you should expect a man to behave in single men in preparation to be married, to be a husband. But anyway, as the husbands were listening to what their wives were being told last week, they heard them being put under their authority in the home, even when they're screwing up and sinning. That's what they heard Peter command the wives. And there are a couple of ways that one might react to hearing someone be put under their authority. There's an immature reaction that starts thinking about how they can boss that someone around. Now, they have authority over them. They can treat them like a subordinate. They can be served by that person. And they don't have to admit to being wrong so much because they're the one in authority and things of that nature. That sort of immature reaction. And then there's a more mature reaction that as they hear that, as they hear someone put under their authority, they start to recognize the massive weight of responsibility and accountability that's being placed on their shoulders. This more mature reaction immediately sees that we as husbands have our work cut out for us, especially since the command says to us, live with your wives in an understanding way, which means that we as husbands are called to alter our behavior in order to accommodate our wives. And I think it's fair to say that most single men, if we weren't married, most single men, in the way that we live or the way that we keep our schedule and the food that we eat and how we spend our free time and how we keep our house and what we spend our money on and pretty much all of our behavior is not done in a way that would be very hospitable or obliging to a woman. Nor is the way that we might interact with our buddies a behavior that can simply be imitated and directed at our wife. The manner that men would naturally live is not a way that would be considered an understandable way with their wives. So the onus is on us as husbands to accommodate their weaknesses as women which is what Peter points out, and which I recognize may be taken by our modern ears as insulting to women. But I assure you, Peter has no intention of insulting women here. In fact, he is again elevating the status of women, like he did with slaves by addressing them, but he's elevating the status of women in a way that we don't easily perceive today. Again, in the Greek and the Roman and the Jewish cultures of the time, they all had a fairly low view of women, especially of wives. In the Greco-Roman culture, especially, wives were seen primarily as baby makers for legitimate children. You have your legitimate children with your wife, and then they keep home. They keep your house. But they're not seen as your partner. There's a quote from The Exemplary Husband that we've been going through in the men's group from an Athenian orator named Demosthenes, and he said this: "We have courtesans for the sake of pleasure." And the courtesans were basically glorified prostitutes. "We have courtesans for the sake of pleasure." They're like escorts of sorts. "We have concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation. And we have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and being faithful guardians of our household affairs." That's sort of how they viewed wives. There was not much expectation for monogamy. Not even necessarily placed on the wife. And wives were not seen as helpmates or as lovers or as partners for mutual pleasure or company. It's just not how they thought of them. So Peter is, again, being countercultural in what he has called husbands to be here. The type of husbands he calls men to be would be outlandish, against the norm in his historical context. He's not calling men to deny what women are, but he's calling them to reject the cultural expectations for a home and the way that you treat your wife. He wants you to, like, do not conform to the culture in this way. And he's not insulting women by calling them weaker. He's simply recognizing facts. The bone structure and the muscle density and the testosterone in women is distinctly lower than men. And though it may be impossible, or even though it is possible to find like a particular woman that's stronger than some particular man, it's beyond dispute that men in general are distinctly stronger than women. Like, if you look at the bell curves of strength in women, it's distinctly shifted towards men as stronger, bigger, faster, that sort of thing. They always have been, they always will be. It's just a fact of life. It's never going to change. We were designed differently. Women are designed differently. They're never going to be as strong or as fast or as physically dominant as we are. It's physically impossible. This has been an unquestionable truth throughout all of history until our postmodern context started deconstructing every piece of reality, no matter how self-evidently true it is. But we are called to recognize this truth because this reality has historically made women more vulnerable. And that's relevant because that vulnerability is something that needs to be accommodated by husbands. We are to take into consideration that weakness when we do anything. It's part of how we live in an understanding way. Husbands are to protect their wives in their weakness. We are to be the ones that are doing the heavy laboring and putting ourselves in danger. There's a reason at our house that I'm the one that works on the cars, and I'm the one that mows the lawns, and I'm the one who cuts down the trees and chops the wood. There's a reason for that. My body is made for that type of labor. God designed us with that capability. There's a reason that men are the ones that are traditionally soldiers and police officers and construction workers and physical laborers. There's a distinct reason for that. We are designed with those capabilities. I'm not saying that my wife or any other wife is completely incapable of doing that sort of work, but it's silly to think that it's as easy for them as it is for me or for a man. That's just silly. You can hammer a nail with a wrench, but it's not designed to do that. You could do it if you absolutely had to, but a hammer is designed to do it. Extremely difficult to do with a wrench. You could probably get it done, but a hammer, that's what it's designed to do. It's going to do it much easier than a wrench will. So there's a reason for the standard historical division of labor that we see in the world. And there's a reason that when a couple is laying in bed and they hear a bump in the night or a crash of glass or something along those lines, it's the man that gets up and makes sure that everything is okay. There's a reason for that. If by some minuscule chance there is an intruder, it is the man that's designed with the greater capabilities to fend him off. We literally have the size and the strength and the hormonal chemistry that gives us much greater facility in fending off an attack, a physical attack. Our wives would be more easily overcome. It's a fact. They're weaker. These things should be obvious to us all. And a recognition of this physical reality should not be denied in order to avoid appearing sexist. It's not sexist or chauvinistic to live according to this truth. In fact, it's our duty as husbands to live according to this truth. Please do not let the equal value, the equal worth between the sexes, make you think that there's equality of all things between the sexes. The notions of modern sexual equality are straightforwardly unbiblical and are against patently obvious nature. Any man that pretends his wife is not the weaker vessel, in a misguided effort to promote her capabilities, is simply denying nature. He might be good intentioned. He wants his wife to be thought of in a better way by pretending that she's as capable as he is in every possible way. It's just not true. It's a misguided effort. It's a denial of nature. And not just blind nature. Not just like we turned out this way as a twist of fate. As fate would have it, men are stronger. It's a denial of the differing natures as God designed us to be. We're made that way on purpose. He made us different for a reason. We're meant to complement one another in marriage. Not complement with an I, as in say nice things, but complement with an E, like counterbalance and work together. Complement in that sense. As a man protects and works on behalf of his wife, both of them are more fulfilled. They're complemented in that way. He garners respect and admiration and attraction from her, which meets his natural desires to be respected and admired and attracted. And then likewise, she feels loved and cherished and cared for as she naturally desires. And I don't mean to imply that men never have a need to feel loved or feel cared for, or that women have no desire for respect or admiration from their husbands. I'm not implying that. But again, we're made differently, and the needs that we have from each other differ in emphasis and quantity. It's a wife that needs to feel loved more than respected. In terms of the priority, it's being loved. And in terms of a husband, he thinks of respect. Like, that's how he expects to be loved. That's what he appreciates more. That's the need, the difference in emphasis. And recognizing these natural differences and needs is something we are called to do as husbands. A wife has a greater need to feel protected than a husband does, because a husband doesn't have as strong a feeling of natural vulnerability that a woman might. And we've got to recognize those differences if we are going to live with them in an understanding way. As we strive to do that, you have to see these things. Make sure you don't treat your wife like another man in the tasks that you ask her to do, in the things that you ask her to accomplish. She's not a man. Don't expect her to do manly things. We all divide up home duties between us, but there are some home duties that had better land on the man's shoulders nearly all the time, unless some exceptional circumstance demands otherwise. The generic roles of husbands and wives, and these roles that we've taken in the home since the beginning of time, should not change with modern sensibilities, with modern gender equality sensibilities of, well, let's just pretend that men and women are exactly the same. That should not impact us. They're based in the differences in our natures and our physiology, our actual makeup, the way that we are composed and put together by God. That means both our physical and emotional physiologies. Our emotions are still based in our brain physiology, because both are different between men and women. We absolutely ought to be on guard to prevent demeaning attitudes from creeping in. That's true. But at the same time, too many today, including in the church as a whole, have tried to counteract perceived misogyny by either forfeiting male authority or by demasculinizing, if I can make up that word, demasculizing themselves in their home or in the church. We don't need to act more feminine to honor our wives. That's not what they need. We don't need to feminize the church to make women feel more comfortable. That's not what they need. They don't go to the church and like, oh, this is so masculine, I feel uncomfortable here. That's not the problem. Many contemporary Christian songs that sing about Jesus, they do it in this way that men never talk about. They don't talk about their relationships with other men. They don't talk about how in love they are with each other. And these Christian songs that are talking about how I'm so in love with you, Jesus, like that's not what we're supposed to be doing. Demasculinizing everything that we do in the church. We don't need to pretend that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. That sort of attitude. Yes, it includes having a relationship with Christ and being in a reconciled relationship with God, but it's also our religion. This is what we are worshiping Him. This is what we are doing here is practicing a religion. So we don't need to reframe the Christian faith in flowery, feminized language. That's not how we dwell with our wives in an understanding way. That's not how we do it. That's the sort of thing that happens when men back down from their rightful place as leaders in the home and church. This is the kind of thing that happens. The masculine void that they leave behind gets filled with femininity. Now, I'm not saying that the church or home should have a distinctly masculine feel, necessarily. I'm definitely not saying that there's anything wrong with femininity. That's not what I'm arguing either. Femininity is great in the right times and in the right places and in the right balance in those right times and right places. You don't want us men organizing the bridal tees and the baby showers. I've seen the way you do it, and I'm just like, I would not do it like this because I don't even know how. I don't have the femininity necessary to make it the beautiful, pretty flowery thing that you guys enjoy so much. And I don't think there's many men here that do. You don't want us to do that. The point is, husbands, the way to live with your wife in an understanding way is not to surrender your leadership in your roles or your duties in the home or in the church, either one. It is to maintain those roles and duties and to carry them out with wisdom and with care and with sensitivity and with compassion. And as we do that, let's not pretend that our differences, and yes, women's weaknesses, are purely physical. Let's be realistic about the emotional vulnerabilities of our wives as well. Is a husband or a wife more vulnerable to getting their feelings hurt and crying and that sort of thing? Who's more vulnerable emotionally? I'm not criticizing here, I'm just saying. Like I said, our physiological differences are not merely physical, they're also emotional. We're never going to learn to live with our wives in an understanding way if we fool ourselves into thinking that women have the same emotional strengths as men. I'm not saying like, oh, our emotions are so much better and if only you could be like us, you would not. That's not what I mean. I'm saying you are more emotionally vulnerable and men need to see that in the way that we treat you or we are going to exploit those vulnerabilities in ways we don't intend. In ham-fisted, stupid ways that men have from the beginning of time. Women invest more of their self-worth and identity into their relationships. So an unhealthy marital relationship is going to affect a wife differently than a husband, and usually it's going to do more damage when there's a lack of peace there. It's going to hurt the wife emotionally more than the husband. So husbands, don't think that we can get by simply lifting all the heavy objects at home or by reaching all the higher shelves or unscrewing all the tighter lids that are screwed on too tight. That we're not going to get by purely in doing the hard physical labor that our wife is literally too weak to do or too small to do, that sort of thing. We also have to have this sensitivity toward our wives' emotional fragility. And we have to avoid resentment of those differences between us. You don't resent your wife because she's more emotionally fragile. Again, God designed them to be different than us emotionally. He didn't want men married to someone with similar hormonal characteristics. He didn't want men to have masculine wives. And he doesn't want women to have masculine husbands, or feminine husbands. Excuse me. He didn't make men to do the mothering in the family. And he didn't make women to do the fathering. So don't react negatively when it feels like, and this is to husbands, don't react negatively when it feels like your life would just be so much easier if your wife would just emotionally start acting and thinking like a man. She's not meant to. She's not designed to, and God doesn't want her to. I've had those thoughts, and I've probably conveyed them at times. But God doesn't want you married to another man, or even to a woman that acts or thinks like a man. He wants you complemented and counterbalanced by a woman. So work hard to not entertain thoughts of your wife being a constant drag on your masculine impulses or an anchor on your manly ambitions. That's not how we ought to view our wives. But instead, wise men see their wives as a companion given by God to help fulfill the needs and the proper balance of a godly home. A wise man can see that his wife might amend or even restrain some of his innate masculine impulses. A wise man can see that his wife is better designed for some aspects of parenting and in taking care of the home and the church. A wife is better at nurturing. She's often a better caretaker. She's often gentler and more sympathetic. When a child is learning to ride their bike and they fall and they scrape their knee and they come inside crying and they're bleeding, you need a mother to be there to receive them and to clean them up and take care of them and hug them and tell them it's okay and that sort of thing. And then you need, and I'm not saying fathers never do that, but then you need a father to come along and tell them, all right, it's time to brush yourself off, get back up and try it again. The father's better equipped for that and the mother's better equipped for that nurturing portion. An understanding man does not stop his wife from acting like a mother in an effort to get her to act like a father. Like, do it the way I do it. No, let her be a mother. You be the father, let her be the mother. Because children need both. Don't try to turn your wife into a mere image of yourself. As you strive to sanctify your wife, do not try to make her go against her nature as a woman. These are the sorts of things we are to know about women in order to fulfill Peter's command. If you were here a few months ago on a Wednesday night, we covered this verse in our men's group. One of the chapters in the Exemplary Husband was primarily on this verse. And you might remember that we pointed out that this phrase, live with your wife in an understanding way, is literally live with her according to knowledge. According to knowledge. So you need to live with your wife in light of information that you know about women in general, but also her in particularly. You take that information into consideration in how you live. The things you literally know, the data that you know about her, you think about that when you do things. And the actions you take, the decisions you make, the words that you say, the words that you choose to use, think about it, that you're speaking to a woman and not a man. It can be as simple as, you know that she hates it when you leave your dirty socks on the ground, so you don't do it. And it can be as complex as knowing that some event in her childhood plays a part in making her insecure about one of her characteristics, and so you're always making an effort to reassure her in that area. It can be very complex, it can be very simple. It's things that you know, and then you use that information to shape how you treat her and how you speak to her. The better you know your wife, the easier this will be. It's often why you find older men, and I think this is true in our congregation, older men as more caring, compassionate, kind, gentler husbands. They've had literally more time to get to know their wives, and they're better at it. I'm not saying none of us younger guys are good husbands and stuff. I'm just saying, as few as the older men that we have, they're pretty good at it, from what I've seen. So this is your lifelong task. Get to know your wife. The more you know her, the more you love her, the better husband you will be. Knowledge and love are inextricably linked. That's why we say that it's so dumb to say I love you to somebody that you've just met, because you don't even know them yet. How can you love them if you don't know anything about them? Like, oh, you've seen them. That's it. That's not enough. And this is why it's so ridiculous to claim love for God, but then not be interested in studying doctrine or studying the Word of God, because that's how you love God. You get to know Him, and you get to know Him by studying what He said and the things that are true. It's the same with your wife. You have to know the particulars about her. You need to understand things like how exhausted they get being a mother all day. You have to learn to identify the signs that it's been an especially hard day. Don't put undue expectations on them in terms of what you expect them to accomplish in a day. Take it from me. I work from home, and I've seen firsthand how an entire day can be filled with schooling and food prep and cleaning up and then kissing boo-boos and breaking up fights, and then before you know it, the time to accomplish much else just evaporates. If you've kept the kids on a weekend, if your wife has gone away, you've seen how that can happen. Keep that in mind all the time. If your wife is working outside the home in addition to her home duties, then don't overestimate her energy or her free time. Also, learn what she needs to do to physically feel good, to make sure that you know what you can do to help her maintain her energy and her health. And I mean that both spiritually and physically. Energy and health, spiritually and physically. Can you help her by taking the kids off her hands and giving her some time to read the Bible in peace without interruption, to do her devotions, or time to just go take a walk, and time to pray, or time for exercise? I mean, sometimes exercise literally helps them stay fit and give them energy on a regular basis. Now, none of this means, as I say this, none of this means that you tolerate a genuinely lazy wife. Women are not incapable of being lazy any more than the rest of us. And you don't necessarily let emotional difficulties become a constant excuse. You need to encourage them in that way to prevent that. And you shouldn't let her emotional weaknesses become a constant cop-out, necessarily. So I'm not saying any of that. Don't ignore sin or failure in your wife in an effort to just be so compassionate that you let those things pass. But at the same time, what energizes you might not energize her. You need to live with compassion and sensitivity towards her. She has weaknesses and needs that you don't, and which you may not be able to empathize with. As she describes them, you'll be like, what? I don't enjoy that at all. I wouldn't want that sort of thing. But this compassion and this sensitivity includes remembering what I mentioned last week, that sin breeds sin. That when you fail to do this, when you do not live with her in an understanding way, or when you are unnecessarily harsh, you will make it much harder for her to obey the command that she heard last week to submit to you. You're going to make your own life worse. This is why Ephesians 5 says you love yourself by loving your wife. You're going to make her submission to you easier. And her submission to you will make your care and compassion for her easier. It's that cycle. You have to prevent it by injecting sin into it, by being unnecessarily harsh or not understanding and not compassionate and not honoring her. Honor her through your obedience to prevent any stumbling blocks that trip her in obeying that command. That's difficult enough already. Submitting is not easy. It's difficult enough already. Don't make it harder by injecting sin into that. And that's the other part of your command, husbands. Show her honor as a co-heir of grace. Showing her honor means esteeming her, being thankful for her, showing honor in an obvious way that she can perceive that you're doing it. I'm reminded of my thankfulness every time Andrea has to leave for an extended period of time, and then I'm left to take care of the home and the kids for a couple days at a time. And I'm just reminded of how much happens in our house that I have no idea how to do. Like, I cannot do everything in our house. And I'm reminded of my thankfulness for her when that burden is placed on me for any period of time. So when she gets home, I have this grown sense of esteem for all that she does and the care for our family. But we're called to recognize that all the time. And don't stop short and be content with just apprehending the data in your brain that you're thankful for your wife and just thinking inside internally, like, yeah, I'm thankful for her. Actually express it to her. Make sure that she knows that. She needs to see it and she needs to hear it. So say it out loud, repeatedly, more than you think that you should. Like, you can't say it enough. And then show it in your actions. Honor her through seeking her perspective on things. There's another way you can honor her. A wise man desires the input of his wife. The differences we've discussed enable our wives to see things from a slightly different perspective or hear things that we might not hear. Remember the story of Nabal and Abigail in 1 Samuel 25. She was said to be intelligent and beautiful, and then he said to be harsh and evil in his dealings. And it was her wisdom that prevented David and his men from avenging themselves against Nabal and all of his men. She's the one that prevented that in her wisdom. She recognized what was going on, and she's like, this is going to be ugly, and she interjects herself, and she prevents it from happening. Nabal would have been wise to listen to his wife, but instead, he's universally recognized as a fool. So honor your wife by recognizing she's a fellow heir of grace. She doesn't have some subordinate position in the covenant. She's a fellow heir with you. You don't look down to see your wife in the covenant. You look to your side. There she is, at your side, in the covenant, fellow heir. So honor your wife by recognizing that. She's your sister in Christ. If you're not interacting with your wife as a co-heir of grace, then you are not honoring her properly. Her status in the kingdom is the same as yours. If you're not acknowledging her activities, you're not honoring her properly. If you read Proverbs 31, it talks about this honorable wife. She's praised and honored by her husband and her children because they recognize all the things that she does. Honor her in that way. If you are cold or distant from your home life, or if you're exceptionally proud, you are not honoring her properly. And remember this context from chapter 2 that carries over, where he's called us to live as strangers and aliens. It's still the broader concept. This is how we do it. This is one of the ways we live as strangers and aliens, by honoring and living with our wives in this way. Peter said, he said to live righteously. He said, keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that we stand out. He wants it to be seen. These people are different. They're distinctly different. Look at the way those Christians treat their wives. They don't have concubines and courtesans. They treat them like they're like these equal partners, and they love them, and they're interacting in a way that's distinctly different, and that's the only woman that he pays any attention to. That man only has eyes for his wife. It's weird in that context. So a Christian husband who honors his wife and lives with her in this understanding way, and according to biblical sexual ethics, we're going to stand out in this world. And that's meant to be. Peter wants that to be the case. He wants people to look at your relationship with your wife and recognize there's something different there about the way that that man thinks about his wife and the way that he treats her. And then recognize, too, that your actions here will be echoed in the behavior of your wife and kids. So lead your wives and your families well, because you have a tremendous burden of responsibility in being head of the home. And if you don't do it, your prayers are going to be hindered. And that's just self-evidently true. When you fail, when you're burdened by sin, you do not go to God in prayer. You are far less willing. You're more resistant to prayer. When I have a bad attitude and someone brings up prayer, I'm just like, yeah, because you have to like reorient your heart to one of humility. And you can't do that when you're being a jerk or unnecessarily harsh with your wife. It's very hard to reorient your health. You have your heart. You have to. The posture that you take in prayer is at odds with the way that you are meant to be when you are treating your wife biblically. So do not let your prayers be hindered by your harsh treatment of your wife. Now, I know a lot of this is somewhat generic, but there's hundreds of ways for this command to husbands to work itself out in families. I feel like we could do a whole sermon series on how husbands ought to be and try and like think of every possible way to address every possible situation and example. So there's no way to particularize the examples and the situations that we discuss to cover everybody. So it somewhat has to be generic like this. But here's the primary principle that we see husbands being called to. There's a primary principle that if you keep this in mind, you should be able to apply it in your life without even like me saying something that's like, oh yeah, yeah, that strikes home with me. Lovingly accommodate yourself to your wife. That's the basic principle here. And though it's not in the text, we know from Ephesians 5, verse 25, which we read as a responsive reading, what this accommodation is meant to look like. It looks like the loving accommodation Christ had for his church. It's hard to preach to husbands and like anything said specifically to husbands about wives. It's hard to preach on that and not turn it into a sermon on Ephesians 5:25. To love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's hard not to just be like, this reminds me of that, and now I'll have a sermon on that. But I think we've done a decent job of sticking closely to Peter's words today. However, that concept, though not explicitly described here like it is in Ephesians 5, granted, it's still unavoidable in this passage. What Peter describes is still exemplified in the work of Christ. So I don't think we have to totally avoid saying what Ephesians 5:25 says. Husbands are to accommodate their wives in their weakness. We are to go to them. We adjust ourselves. We don't rigidly insist that women overcome their natural differences so as to meet us in our strengths. That's how Christ displayed his love for his church. He came to us in our weakness. He accommodated us. He became a man. Not fallen nature, but he took on our weaknesses. He had all glory and power and honor in heaven, existing as a divine person of the Trinity. But out of love, he took on human weakness and human frailty, human vulnerability. Philippians 2, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He came and lived with us. He accommodates himself to us. With men in our weakness, in an understanding way. Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. He was willing to accommodate us. But not by becoming a sinner himself, like literally sinning himself and taking a sin nature. And not by saying, oh, don't worry about that evil you've committed. Everybody does it. That's not how he accommodates himself. Rather, he accommodated our weakness and still overcame it. He overcame all sin and temptation while being a weak human man, while being vulnerable to temptation. He earned the eternal life that our weakness prevents us from meriting. And he didn't rigidly insist that we overcome our sinful natures. He knows we can't do that. He doesn't say, look here, I did it. Now be like me. Get up here. Be perfect like me. He does in a sense, but not like in order to be saved. A leopard can't change his spots. He knows we can't do it. And we cannot do good who are accustomed to doing evil, Jeremiah 13. Unless our natures are changed. So again, Christ accommodates us in our weakness. To accommodate that sinful nature, he sends his Spirit to make those changes in us so that we can grow into Christ-likeness. He doesn't say, overcome your sinful nature. He says, I see your weakness. You can't do it. I'm sending my Spirit to do it in you. And then that same Spirit keeps us protected. The way that husbands protect their wives, his Spirit keeps us protected from the onslaughts of Satan and the temptations of this world. He honors us by making us his pure and spotless bride, by washing us in the water of his word. And best of all, he makes us fellow heirs of the grace of life. We get treated as fellow heirs. We get the same inheritance that he earned. The life that he earned by his righteousness. His righteousness that gets given to us through faith to cover all of our weaknesses. This is the perfect picture of what a husband ought to be doing for his wife. It is Jesus Christ who shows us husbands how it is done. It is in offering himself as a perfect sacrifice for sinners that makes us without excuse when it comes to sacrificing for our wives. The bar could not be set any higher. And that daunting task of loving your wife as Christ loved the church, if that intimidates you as it does me, it's not meant to burden us. It's meant to guide us and encourage us. Because you do not have to clear that bar to be saved or to save her. You don't have to be that perfect husband because he's been that perfect husband for her. That doesn't mean you ought not to try. It's just saying your failure there doesn't ruin everything. He was the perfect husband to his church. And that is the picture. Because he's done that for you. He's done that for all of us. So that unattainable perfection is not an obstacle to overcome. It instead orients you on how you ought to behave toward your wife. And since I know none of us have done that flawlessly, like he has, then we can look at that high bar of that perfect husband and we can be reminded of just how badly we need a Savior and just how much he loved us and just how good he is. Believe me, the church that Christ loved flawlessly is much harder to love than any of our wives will ever be. But Jesus did it. And men, he calls you to that same love. Rest in him for that accomplishment, but also gird up your loins and strive to accommodate your bride like Jesus did his bride. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father God, you displayed your love to us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ. And then he displayed his love by dying for us while we were yet sinners. And the Spirit displayed his love for us by dwelling in our hearts. And in so doing, Lord, you have made us fellow heirs with Christ to the grace of life, which we were too weak to earn ourselves. So then we ask that the Spirit who lives in us would work in our hearts so that we might live with our wives in an understanding way, according to knowledge. Grant us eyes to see them as spiritual equals and to honor them in different roles and functions and abilities that you have given to them. Help us to adjust our attitudes and our words so that we truly love and protect and cherish them with proper sensitivity, with proper compassion. Make us spiritual leaders in our home so that we wash our wives in the water of the word and we lead our family in our devotions and in our love for Jesus Christ. Make us disciplined enough to make time for that during the week, to catechize our children, to have family Bible time, to lead them in prayer and in singing and whatever means necessary for family worship. Grant to us husbands a healthy churchmanship that displays to our wife and kids that worshiping you is an absolute priority in our life. And then may that churchmanship be echoed in their lives. Make us better husbands, Lord. Strengthen our marriages through these words. Grant us the grace to obey them, not just today, not just the rest of this week, but make this a permanent change. Give us a trajectory of Christ-likeness and Christ-like love for our brides. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who loved his bride flawlessly. Amen.